Father, as we dive into your word this morning, I pray that you open it up to us. Again, that we could see your very work being done right here in this little book that we're going to look at today. And that it not only applied so many years ago, but we can even apply it to our lives today. And so we thank you for your word, and we give you that praise in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, if you had to think about what was God's greatest achievement, what would come to mind? Would we think that God's greatest achievement was at creation? You know, when we look at God's word and we see, you know, some in Genesis chapter 2, we see a couple chapters in Psalms, we find a couple more chapters in the book of Job, and a couple more chapters in Isaiah that describe God's creation. Would that be God's greatest achievement? Or would we think that maybe God's greatest achievement was redemption? And when we think of redemption, you know, the entire book of the Bible is a book of reconciliation that we have in our hands. Would that be God's greatest achievement? And when you think about what did creation cost God, well, we would say it cost him, what, 6 days? Well, what did redemption cost God? Well, it cost his son for us. And this morning, we're going to look at a small book of the Bible. It's tucked away in this particular book. It's set in the backdrop of really a spiritually dark time. It's a time that there's idolatry. There's a time of moral corruption that's taken place. And this particular story that we find here, it's a love story. In this story, it contains romance. I'd say it's somewhat action-packed. It's fast-paced. It moves right along. There's even cliffhangers in the story. And it has a happy ending. We see friendship between historical enemies take place. And this thing, it is a true story. And it is a story of redemption. You know, the Lord's power really to restore and to heal. And that book is the book of Ruth. You know, one of my favorite Old Testament books. And so I don't know how long it's going to take for us to kind of go through I would say we're going to mine the little treasures that we're going to find in this little 4-chapter book. We'll just take as long as we need to in it. Because I think it's probably one of the most dramatic books that we find in the biblical history and biblical prophecy in the Bible. And it's a book here that gives us really a little glimpse of Israel's life. It tracks the messianic genealogy, and it connects the house of David with the tribe of Judah. You know, you think without that book of Ruth, Jesus wouldn't have been born in Bethlehem. And here it's this love story. It's a love story between Ruth and Naomi. It's a love story between Ruth and Boaz. And it's also a love story for us. And as we approach the book, the primary application that we see here is one that's historical. It's an event that actually happened. It occurred in the time of Judges. And the practical side of it, the homiletic side of it, is the application of really of this book that's for our own lives. And when we look at it that way, you know, this book is going to be packed. And there's prophetic revelation in the book. There's insights. And I guess a challenge for us is as we go through the book of Ruth is really to kind of make note of all the symbolic statements that we find in that little 4-chapter book of Ruth. So if you have your Bibles with me, hope so you do, to open it up to the book of Ruth. You're going to find it tucked right there after the book of Judges. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one right in front of you in the pew. Starting with verse 1, chapter 1. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion, or Chilion, I don't know, it depends. Some, my book starts with a CH. Some actually use a K there. Ephrathites of Bethlehem and Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereaved of her two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, and that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So here in these first seven verses, where we find ourselves getting acquainted with the family, we're introduced to a man here, his name's Elimelech, who lived there during this time of Judges. And it's a sad story. It's a man who he chooses really to walk out on the Lord and go on, move away from God's plan for his life. And, you know, when we run into names in the Bible, all the names seem to have a meaning to them or associated with them. He's left the area of Bethlehem. The Bethlehem means the house of God. Or the house of bread, I should say, the house of bread. And Judah means praise, the house of praise. Elimelech means my God is king. And so here we have this fellow, my God is king guy, and as a result of his decision here, he and his family, they end up paying a terrible price. Because Elimelech takes his family and he takes them to a place called Moab. And Moab is just across on the other side of the Jordan River. It's on the east side of the Promised Land. It's on the east side of the Dead Sea. It would be the country of Jordan today. It's an area that's occupied by people that they worship pagan gods, the Moabites. And the Moabites, they're descendants of a man named Moab, who was the son of an incestuous relationship between Lot and one of his daughters. And we read about that in Genesis 19. And the people of the Moabites, they were a proud people. They were a people that are noted, and what they're noted for is their lawlessness and violence. They were a people that were opposed to God and his ways. You know, Psalm 60 in verse 8 and also Psalm 108:9, they describe Moab as, in my NASB, it calls them a washbowl or a wash basin or a wash pot. We can even say it's a garbage can. You know, it's the lowest thing. And it's to these despised and wicked people, this nation, that Elimelech, the God is my king man, moves his family. And here we see a person who's willing to turn his back on the things of God, and what happens is he pays an awful price. And living in a backslidden condition carries with it really some devastating consequences. But repentance and restoration are always a possibility. So Elimelech, he and his family, they're faced with a crisis. There's a time here that's happening in history that they've found themselves in some desperate circumstances. There's a material famine that's taken place. Food's in short supply. And so when you think about a famine is a slow death. You know, but the shortage of the food isn't the only famine that these people of Israel are faced with. There's a moral famine that's happening in the land. Because as I said, takes place, and it takes place at the time of Judges. You know, there's this 450-year period between Joshua and the elders and Samuel it takes place. And it's during this dark period of time in Israel's history here. Judges 21:25, and if you probably in my Bible, if you just look left there to the page that's preceding what you're at, the very bottom of it there, verse 25 sums it up for us. It says there that in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so there's lawlessness, there's idolatry, there's false religion, there's theft, there's drunkenness, homosexuality, sexual perversion, scandal, violence, national division, civil war, extreme unbelief. Does it all sound familiar to you? You know, and when a man does, as we see here, what's right in his own eyes, then what should we expect? But we should expect some moral failure. And in the Old Testament, we find that many times when God uses a famine, he uses it as a tool of discipline. He uses it as a tool of instruction, a missionary famine, so to speak. That God would reach out and he would call them back to himself, and he would do it by orchestrating a famine. We see those in Deuteronomy 11 and 2 Chronicles 7. You know, uses a famine of weather. You know, that's a drought. And as we go through life, God will orchestrate these famines really for us to experience as well. And maybe it's going to take a famine like in the form of a financial famine. You know, there's times where, you know, there's more month than there is money. Or it's a physical famine where our good health seems to elude us. Or a spiritual famine. Have you ever prayed and just felt like, boy, that my prayers, they just seem to be bouncing off at the ceiling? And whatever form that it takes, that famine in your life, it's not there to drive you away from the Lord, but it's there to draw you nearer to him. Revelation 3:19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. You know, the Lord may be trying to correct you. 2 Corinthians 12:9 tells us, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. You know, God may be trying to perfect you. And how you react to your famine experience, it determines whether it becomes a time of blessing or a time of devastation for you. And we see Elimelech, he made a few mistakes here. He chose to leave the promised land. You know, it was a conscious decision on his part. He decided to leave Bethlehem, that house of bread. He decided to leave Judah, praise. And we know that neither of these places were really living up to its name, but neither was Elimelech. And if it would have been true about this man, well, he would have known that God's valleys, they don't last forever. And when you think about it, not to give you the spoiler alert, that he had a close relative, Boaz, who's going to be the hero of our story here. He stayed in Bethlehem. He seemed to do quite well for himself staying there. But Elimelech, he chose to leave his inheritance, to head off into a land where the Lord would not bless him. Now, how often do we see this played out in our own lives? In the family of God. You know, a person proclaims themselves to be a Christian. You know, a Christian is a Christ-like one, a Christ follower. However, when a famine comes, well, then they bail out on God. Maybe things didn't go the way they'd planned. Maybe things didn't go the way they wanted at church. Maybe a trial came up in their lives and they become blindsided by it. Maybe there was some financial crisis and they placed the income before God. Maybe they just came to love the world more than they love the Lord. Whatever that reason may be, they chose to walk out from the promised land. Head out into the world to live life on their own terms. You know, the Frank Sinatras, I did it my way. And they did what they thought was right in their own eyes. And Elimelech, he chose to live in a polluted land. In Joshua 23:7-21, the Israelites, if you were to look there, you're going to see that the Israelites, they were given a clear command about not associating with these people. And what happens is the consequences for that are hard. And for Elimelech and his family to move to Moab involved total separation from the things of God. They could not worship at the temple. They could not bring their offerings. They could not keep the feast that were commanded by law. They were totally isolated from everything that stood for God moving to Moab. And by moving his family to Moab, he was exposing them really to evils that they would have been avoided if they just stayed in Israel. For instance, both of their sons, both boys, they married pagan women. We see there in verse 4. And, you know, it's never right for a child of God to marry an unbeliever. You know, 2 Corinthians 6:14. You know, we don't be bound with an unbeliever. You know, Debbie and I know have friends of ours and where their son, a believing son, married an outright unbeliever. And it's been nothing but grief in their family. These boys violated the will of God by intermingling with a pagan race that we see here. And how often do we see the same thing repeated in the lives of those who call themselves God's children? When a believer walks away from things of God, the things of the Lord, it's impossible for them to serve the Lord as they should. And when his house, when I'm speaking like God's house, when God's word, when God's work, when God's worship, and God's will aren't priorities in your life, it doesn't matter what your mouth says. Your life says that you've moved away from the Lord. And when a believer walks away from the things of God, the Lord, he's saying that God wasn't good to me. He wasn't good enough to me. He isn't worthy of my love and my devotion. And it's a choice that leads downward. You know, and I'd say I've been there. You know, I've spent several years in law enforcement. If ever there was a hard time for me in my Christian walk, it was in that. And when they say it's a thin blue line, they aren't joking. It's a thin blue line. You walk out on God, you find yourself doing things you never thought were possible. Wrong relationships, worldly activities. It becomes a dangerous place. Choosing the world and worldly things over the Lord. And Elimelech and his family, they chose to linger in a prodigal land. And they went to Moab and lived there. If you look in verse 2 there. They went to and they sojourned there. They traveled there. And now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Not only did Elimelech and his family go into Moab, but what happens is Moab got into them. And I'm sure that when they left there, they probably told themselves, you know, we're just going to go down there till things kind of iron out a little bit or things get better. Pretty soon, you know, a day turns into week, and a week turns into months, months turns into years. Next thing you know, you're down there for 10 years. They're farther from the Lord than they could have ever imagined being there. You know, Lord, I know you wouldn't approve of it. You know, I'm just going to stay here just for a little while till we get our feet underneath us. You know, sin is like that. It's very deceptive. You know, we go into sin, and then sin ends up getting into us. You know, I talk about hog farming. You know, sometimes you'd stop at the farm. And I'm just going to walk into that farrowing house building just for a moment to do something. And you walk in, you could be in there for 20 seconds, and you come out, you're going to smell like a hog. You know, and working there, I end up working there so long that I smelled like a hog all the time. I didn't smell it anymore, but everybody else smelled it on me. Sin's like that. You know, maybe there's somebody here this morning that you're in Moab in your heart, and you can't see it. Whatever reason you decided that God and His plan, you know, it just doesn't suit you. Maybe you're struggling against something that you thought was to pass in your life. Whatever the reason is, you're away from Him today. You never thought you'd get as far as you have, or that you'd have stayed as long as you have. And here's how it works. You know, somebody gets offended in the fellowship of believers. the church. Little spiritual famine takes place. That person's always been active, very, very faithful to the things of God. Now they're offended and they leave the fellowship. They leave the church. Maybe they go someplace else to get out of the habit of attending regularly. Well, they went to Moab and they didn't come back. Maybe spending time in God's Word, you know, and maybe spending time in fellowship with the Lord just got to be a burden, you know. Maybe a midweek study, that just got to be too much. It's just too much. And now their attendance is kind of hit and miss. What happened? Well, went to Moab, didn't come back. And maybe that's not your story, but how about this? There's a financial need that crops up in your life, and it can be a famine of sorts. Instead of considering that God sent it really to help you grow in Him, you go out and you get another job, and now you know you're spending more time missing church and fellowship and now and then, but hey, you got to make those ends meet to make it all work. Well, before you know it, you're out of the church fellowship and you're out of the Lord's will and you're in trouble spiritually. Well, what happened? Well, you went down to Moab and you never came back. Or it could be like this. Oftentimes, this is kind of the case. As you start out allowing the little things in your life that you'd always been out of the question for you. Before you know it, you're kind of doing things you never thought you'd ever do or find yourself in. Maybe it's kind of letting different words slip, or maybe it's watching some inappropriate television, or maybe you indulge in some crude speech, some off-color jokes with your friends. Find yourself living just like the lost world that's around you. You never thought it'd happen, but you went to Moab and you lived there. And you need to come back, you know. And just so we kind of understand one another, it's going to Moab doesn't always involve a physical move. It could be people who are doing the things that look good. You know, they could be the regular tenders and tithers and the clean living folks and the moral lives, but they're in Moab spiritually. They allow attitudes to become critical. They're quick to find faults in others, but they're blind to the faults in their own lives. You know, they're the ones that instead of being a light in the world, they're busy cursing the darkness. We use our tongues as weapons instead of witnessing tools. We hold grudges. We've gone to Moab. And not all the prodigals leave the Father's house physically. They may be miles away spiritually. Boy, I've seen that in my own relatives' lives, you know. I'm not trying to beat anyone up this morning or rub salt in a wound. The goal really is to help you get out of Moab and back to the house of bread, back to that house of praise. Or you can help someone else get out of Moab. And sometimes the only way that that's going to happen for us is to be confronted about our sin and backsliding that takes place. There was discipline that happens in Elimelech's home here. And I think before that U-Haul truck pulled up to Elimelech's house, I think he'd already started to move away from God in his heart. And I don't think a person wakes up one morning and just decides, that's it, I'm leaving God. It's that slow, subtle process, like that song. It's that slow fade that takes place. And in the midst of the process, I think God was already trying to get Elimelech's attention. You know, he had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, or Killian, however you want to say it. Well, it's interesting that, you know, Mahlon's name means sickly. And Chilion's names means puny. You know, God will do some things in our lives to get our attention as well. And when backsliding and backsliding spirit begins to manifest itself in our life, God will bring a process of speaking to us through that. He may do it like he did with Elijah, the still small voice. He might do it with somebody that's a little more of a thunderous voice, like Nathan to David, when Nathan says to David, "You are that man." He may do it with subtle means, or he may do it with direct means. But if you're His, he is going to reach out to you and bring you back home again. Hebrews chapter 12, 6 through 11. None of us like this. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Back in Ruth here in verse 3. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereaved of her two children and her husband. In spite of his relationship to the Lord, Elimelech, again, my God is king, man, in spite of the blessings of God, in spite of the intervention of the Lord and his family, Elimelech moved to Moab. And the reality of his heart became really the reality of his life. And unlike the prodigal son who was in a pig pen when he finally said, man, I will get up and I will go to my father, back to my father. Sometimes the prodigal stays too long in the pig pen. And they stayed too long in Moab, and Elimelech died. And it's no surprise then that it wasn't long before sickly and puny died. And God will use whatever means that he deems necessary to bring you home again. Sometimes I'm reluctant to pray this prayer, like, God, do whatever it takes. Well, buckle up, I guess. He'll do whatever it takes. And here I think he was the ultimate form of discipline that he brought to him and to him, and it's a reminder of that to him to bring his family back to him. Here we have Naomi here and her two daughters-in-law. They're left desolate. Well, in that society, the poorest of the poor were the widows with no children to care for them. And for a choice made in their life, they were really forced to pay a terrible price. And sin never brings anything good into our lives. It may give the wanderer maybe a moment of pleasure, I mean just a short time, but it always produces a long-term problem, and that's death. And if you want to destroy your family or devastate your life, doom those you love, will just wander off into Moab and stay there. Proverbs 13:15, good understanding wins favor, but the way of the treacherous, my NASB has it, is hard. I think the transgressor's ways are hard. When we indulge our flesh and its sinful appetites, it will always be hard. And we need to remember that there's a price to pay, and sin is the one that always brings its own hammer. It'll be hard. But this morning I want to leave you with hope in that. Then she arose, verse 6, with her daughters-in-law, and she that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two sons and two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Now somehow Naomi, she hears that the Lord's he's blessing his people, and really God never stopped blessing them. You know, chastening and disciplining really are blessings. They got a whipping in Moab. You know, when the prodigal son, when he left the home, he got a whipping in a faraway land. That's what we learned in Scripture. His dad didn't whip him when he got home. I ran away from home when I was in elementary school on my bicycle. My Wiggles, our dog fought, Wiggles was his name, and Wiggles followed me, and I couldn't get him to go back home, and I was crossing a highway with my bike, and Wiggles got hit by a car. And so I felt so bad, so then I came to my senses, and I picked up Wiggles. He was still alive, and I carried him in my bike all the way back home. I went back home. My parents didn't whip me when I got back home. That whipping happened while I was in Moab, while I was doing that. And just like the prodigal son, he come to his senses. He returned back from his insanity is what's taken place. I will get up and I will go to my father. Naomi came to her senses and probably remembered that fellowship she had when she was back in Bethlehem. Probably remembered the worship. Probably remembered the things of God. And she finally woke up in Moab and she wanted to go home. And sooner or later, there comes a time of realization for each one of us who wander away from the Father's house. And it becomes that defining moment when that fog of sin just lifts just for a moment, and you hear the Lord telling us, really, there's bread in my house. Come home. So she departed from the place where she was, that place she'd been living there for 10 years. And Naomi experiences a change of heart, and which a change of mind results in a change of action. That's repentance. That's what it's like. And if you're guilty of going away from God into Moab, then you need to do what Naomi did. And can you see that it was better back in the Father's house? Are you looking back at a time when you were closer to the Lord and when you were serving Him faithfully, and you were more faithful in doing that, more fervently than you are today? Well, then it's time to come home. It's time to bring that sin, that whatever, that bad attitude, the problem, that hurt, whatever that is, bring it to the altar and you let God have it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, is to get out of that place and get back to the Lord. And that God has not saved us so that we could wander off into sin, but He has saved you so that you might worship Him. And we would worship Him in spirit and in truth. He saved us so that we might be used of Him, and we're used of Him for His glory. He saved you so that you might have a life that's filled with joy and peace and glory of God. Look at verse 21 a little bit. If you jump forward a little bit there in the book, in Ruth. The very first part there. I went out full, but the Lord brought me back empty. You know, by Naomi's testimony, she went into Moab full. And when she came out empty. That's what sin does to us. Just sucks us dry. And when she left that country, she left everything she valued. When you go into Moab, you always leave something. When you go into sin, you're going to leave something there. For Naomi, it was 3 tombstones. What are you going to leave behind? Is it going to be your testimony? Is it going to be your innocence? Is it going to be your health, your wealth, your family? You're going to leave less behind if you come now than you will if you wait later. And God can salvage more from your life now than He can if you linger in a polluted country, something like Moab, or sin is what it is. You know, and if you're here this morning and you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, well, then the message is for you. If you keep lingering away from Him, you're going to pay that ultimate price. But you know what? For each one of us, it doesn't have to be that way. And if the Lord's calling you today to be saved, then you get saved with Him today. Father, we give You the praise this morning. Lord, I thank You for this little book. There's so many things just piled in there. And Lord, sometimes we find ourselves in Moab. We find ourselves in sin. We think it's fun for a moment. But Lord, we know that it's going to bring such terrible things to us. There's going to be a terrible price to pay. And it can cost us, and it will cost us a tremendous amount. Family, friends, relationship with You, relationships in the world the people that we love and care about. And that's not even talking about the physical pain that'll take place. And Father, if there's someone today that's struggling because they found themselves not maybe in a physical place of Moab, but spiritually they're in Moab, Lord, I pray that they just give it to You this morning. And so, Lord, I pray that You use us mightily right here, right where we're at. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.